Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 with Chosen in Christ. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Ephesians, we have come upon, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 14, the longest sentence in the Bible. And it extends through all those 12 verses, even though some of our versions maybe throw some periods in there where they don't belong. Really, in Greek, this is one giant sentence. And so we talked about it's very important for us to learn from the beginning of this sentence what the sentence is about, so we can understand all the verses after it. Now from verse 3, which we saw reads, "Blessed or exalted be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses or exalts us in every spiritual blessing or exaltation among the most elevated in Christ." And we talked about that the subject here is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Technically it's who, but who refers back to him. So God is the one doing the action here. Then the action is that he is blessing, which we talked about means that he speaks well of or exalts. And the people he is speaking well of or exalting is us. And from the context of this book, as we talked about, that the book of Ephesians is the book of being in Christ, the book that explains God's present purpose and God's grace. But it's written to those of us who are in Christ through faith in him, through faith in the record God gave of his Son, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again, that we are then in Christ, and God is speaking well of us. Now, we talked about that that doesn't mean that God is fishing for nice things to say about us. It's like, he's got nice hair, she's a snappy dresser. Well, no, I don't think God is reaching for good things to say about us. But rather, he makes these things true of us in Christ, and then he speaks well of us about them. And ultimately, I said that this long sentence from verses 3 through 14 is a long statement of all the glorious things that God makes true of us in Christ, and then says these things about us. So that is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, the longest sentence in the Bible. Now, what are the things he says about us? What are the things he blesses us that he speaks well of us about? Well, he starts telling us those things in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So the first thing that he does, the first blessed thing that he speaks well of us about, is that he chooses us. He chooses us. Now this word chooses, it's very important. It's the same word that it used when Christ, he had his disciples, and he wanted to choose 12 of those to be his special 12 disciples. So he chose 12. Now get that, they had already been disciples before. And a lot of people don't get that. They think of Christ, they think he had 12 disciples. Well, no, Christ had more than 12 disciples, many more than 12 disciples. And yet he chose 12 to be the special 12. And they were going to have special privileges that the other disciples didn't have. They were going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Their names would be written on the 12 foundation stones in the New Jerusalem, in the New Heavens and New Earth, and so forth. These 12 were given a special privileged position. And yet they were chosen out of those who were already disciples. Now the Greek word is eklegomai. And it means to choose, but it's a word that is often translated elect. to elect. And a lot of people, whenever they come upon this word election, they immediately start thinking because they've been programmed that way because of a certain theological view. To think of election as meaning that God chooses who is going to be saved. And he doesn't even choose in their lifetime. That he chose way back before time, before he ever created the world. He decided, I'm going to create these people. And this year, this person is going to be born. And this person is going to grow up. And this person is either going to believe in me or not. And he decided, I think I'll have this one believe in me and I'll have this one not. And I'll have this one believe in me and I'll have this one not. So it's kind of eeny, meeny, miny, moe, he decided. And the fact is that now when you're born, you grow up, you become one of those people. You're either one of the people he picked to believe or one of the people he picked not to believe. And they have that idea, and it basically means that you have little choice in the matter. That either God chose before the foundation of the world that you'd be a believer or that you're not. But if he chose you to be a believer, then he's going to pour out blessings and good things on you. And if he chose you not to believe, he's going to be a believer, he's going to pour out his wrath on you and punish you. Well, I would suggest that that doesn't make a very good picture of God. A God who creates beings just to punish them and other beings just to bless them. And he just does it capriciously by his own choice just because he feels like it. And that's supposed to give him glory. Well, I don't think that sounds very fair or very right to me. But the fact is that when the Bible talks about God choosing people, it never talks about him choosing them to be saved. It's just like when he chose the disciples. He didn't choose men and say, you're going to be one of my disciples, and they had no choice about it. Sometimes he'd call a man and say, follow me, and he'd do it. Other times he'd call a man and say, follow me, and say, no, I want to go home and bury my father. I want to go do this or that. I'll follow you, but I have to go home first to say goodbye. And really what they meant is that they didn't want to follow him at all. They just wanted to get out of there, and then they'd never come back. So Christ didn't choose people to be his disciples, but once they were his disciples, well, then he chose from among his disciples, he chose certain ones to be part of the special 12. He elected them for a special position. Now, the same thing is true here. This isn't saying that he chooses us to be in Christ before we ever were. But now that we are in Christ, he chooses us for special blessing, for special privilege. That if you're in Christ, if you're a believer now, that means that God has chosen you for certain blessings later. So God's election, his choice, is not to the initial salvation, but once you're saved, he chooses you for a special position after you're saved. Well, what does he choose us for? We continue through the verse. Just as he chose us in him. And notice, it's not that he chose us to be in him, but once we are in him, then he chose us. It says, before the foundation of the world. Now, like I said, a lot of people assume that before the foundation of the world, they assume that that means before the earth was ever created. And notice that they're assuming that foundation is equal to creation, and that world is equal to earth. So they decide you were chosen before the creation of the earth to either be in Christ or not. But again, I don't think that the choice is to be in Christ, but the choice is of those who are in Christ to be something else. What does this phrase, foundation of the world, what does that really mean? Does it really mean the creation of the earth? Well, first we look at the word foundation. And what we're really concerned with, of course, is not the English word foundation, but the Greek word that it translates. And the Greek word is katabole. And it comes from two words. Kata, which means down, that's the prefix. And then the root word is bole, which means to cast. So put the two together and you get to cast down. Now this has led some people to think, well, the casting down of the world, that would have to mean the destruction of the world or the overthrow of the world. And then they come in with their idea of the gap theory, which is the idea that God had an initial creation that he created, but then something bad happened and that creation was destroyed. And so there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 in which maybe millions of years passed. And then God recreated, and that was the creation in Genesis 1:2 and on. It was a recreation. And they think the earth was overthrown. But see, I think they're basing that idea on shifting sand here, because I don't think that's what the word katabole means. Because even though it means to cast down, that word down has a special meaning. It's like if I was speaking in an auditorium and I would tell somebody, come on down the aisle to the front. Come down the aisle. Now I'm telling the person to come down. But how does that person have to come in order to come down the aisle? Can that person just go any which way? Can that person weave back and forth? This way and that way? Well, no, if the person did that in the aisle, he'd probably crash into the seats on the sides. See, to come down the aisle, you don't just come any direction, but you have to come down the lines formed by the aisle. To come down the aisle means to come down along certain lines. And I believe that that's what the word katabole means. It doesn't just mean to cast down, but to cast down along certain lines. It's not just to cast randomly. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a metal foundry. But in a metal foundry, they'll take molten metal and they'll cast it. They'll cast that molten metal, that liquid metal, or that hot metal. Now, when you cast liquid metal, what do you do with it? Do you just take it and throw it? Like throw it on the floor and there you cast down the metal? You cast it? Well, you did cast it, but you didn't cast it like you'd cast it in a foundry. See, in a foundry, when you cast molten metal, you pour it into the mold. You cast it into the mold. So you cast it down along certain lines. You cast it down along the lines of the mold so that you can get the right metal part out of that metal when it cools. So casting in a foundry isn't casting metal any which way. It's casting it down along certain lines. And that's how you cast metal in a foundry. So when you cast down along certain lines, well, often that means you found. You found. So I think that this word foundation as a translation for katabole is a very good one. So I've kind of come around in a circle to say that the English translation is good. The katabole does mean to found. So the katabole of the world is the foundation of the world. It's when it was formed, it was cast down along certain lines to form a world. Well, that word's well translated. Well, what about the word world? What does that mean? Well, again, it's not so much the English word world, but the Greek word that we're concerned with. And the Greek word is cosmos, spelled K-O-S-M-O-S. Now, we have a similar word in English, only we spell it with a C, cosmos. And we use that word cosmos to mean the stars, the planets, the galaxies. That's the cosmos. But the Greek word cosmos, while it could refer to those things, the basic meaning of the Greek word cosmos is an orderly system or arrangement. Now, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, the moon, all those things, they are an orderly system or arrangement, that's true. But there are other orderly systems or arrangements as well. And ultimately, a world is an orderly system or arrangement. Now, we might speak of things such as the world of sports. And understand that there is a whole system, an order, an arrangement that surrounds sports. It would include all the sports teams. It would include the stadiums where the sports teams play. It would include the owners of those teams, the players, the managers, the coaches, the referees and umpires. It would include the sportscasters who broadcast it on television and the radio. It would include the newspaper writers who write about the sports games in the paper the next day or online. All those things are involved in the world of sports. Yet notice that we never talk about the earth of sports. Sports don't exist on their own separate earth, on its own separate planet. It exists on the same earth as everyone else. And yet it's its own world. It's its own system or order or arrangement, the world of sports. Now, sometimes we speak of someone being in his own little world. And what do we mean? Well, what we generally mean is that this world works a certain way. This world is set up in a certain way. And yet some people seem to be unclear on the concept. They think in their own minds that the world works in a different way than the way it actually works. In their minds, the system is different, the order is different. In the real world, you do something and it has certain consequences. But in their mind, you do that thing and it has other consequences, different consequences. Consequences that aren't likely to ever happen. And so we say to that person, that poor person, he's in his own little world. He's in his own little system or order in his mind that isn't really the way things really work. So we say that, he's in his own little world. Yet we never say he's on his own little earth, as if he's on a little tiny planet that's different from the planet the rest of us are on. No. No, see, the world is different from the earth. The world is the system or order or arrangement on the earth, but it's not the same as the earth. Now, God has founded this world. There's no doubt about it. God created this world in the beginning. When he created the earth, he created the world upon it. He created the world of mankind, of Adamkind upon it. He created us, but he created many other things too. He created the plants that we eat. He created the animals that we eat. He created the water that we drink. He created the air that we breathe. He created the light of the sun that warms us, that gives us light. He created all these things as part of the world, the system, the order, the arrangement that we live in. Now, the world he created in the beginning was a perfect world. God looked at it and said, it is very good. And it was just as God wanted it to be. And yet something happened to that world. Satan came and tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, or Adam and Esha, as she was called at the time. He tempted them to go his way instead of God's way. And unfortunately, they listened. And they rebelled against God and went Satan's way instead. And when they did that, they brought two foreign elements into the world. They brought sin into the world, and they brought death into the world. Now, sin and death entering the world changed the world fundamentally. It changed the way this whole system, this whole order, this whole arrangement works. Think about what the world would be like if people didn't die. If people didn't even get sick, because I think sickness is connected with death. Think of all the hospitals that wouldn't exist. Think of all the doctors and nurses and healthcare workers and health insurance providers that would be out of a job. Think of all the mortuary services. Think of all the chiropractors, all those things that wouldn't exist if sickness and death weren't in the world. We can see how the world was fundamentally changed by the introduction of death, and just as much by sin. If there wasn't sin in the world, we wouldn't have these vice industries. When I'm driving down the road, I wouldn't see signs for Chunky's Girls Emporium or whatever. I wouldn't see these things. There wouldn't be porno sites on the internet. We wouldn't have these vice industries, and we wouldn't have things like war. We wouldn't have military colleges and armed services and all these things. There would be no need for these things in a world without sin. So the world that God created in the beginning was fundamentally changed, and a whole new world came into being when sin and death entered the world. But that was not a world God founded. That was a world that came into being when our first parents rebelled against God and brought sin and death into the world. Now, God also has founded other worlds. For example, he founded the world of Israel. He took one man, Abraham, and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, and he founded a nation through them. And he created the laws for that nation. He gave that nation a land. He gave them a government. He gave them rules to live by. And he created a nation. He created a world when he created Israel. But the fact is that God is also going to found a future world. The Bible reveals that someday God is going to take control of this earth. And he's going to found a new world on earth, the world that's called the Kingdom of God, when God will govern this world, and when he'll change it back to the way that he always intended it to be. When God does that, when God brings his kingdom to earth, that will be God founding a new world on earth. So when this says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, the question we should ask is, which world is that talking about? Is that talking about the creation of the original world back in the beginning? Is that talking about the creation of the world of Israel that he founded at the time of Moses? Or is that talking about his future world, the kingdom of God? Now, I believe it's talking about the future world, the kingdom of God. Because the fact is that when Christ died on the cross, he did everything. When he paid for sin and death, when he defeated the devil, he did everything that was needed to be done in order to found that future world of the kingdom. And yet God decided before founding that kingdom to choose us, to choose those of us who are in Christ, who believe in him today. He chose us before founding that world, and he actually delayed the founding of that world in order to do it. So God chose us in Christ not before the creation of the earth, but before the foundation of the world. And I believe the world he's talking about is the future world of the kingdom. Now, what did he choose us for? Did he choose us for salvation? No, he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, what does it mean to be chosen to be holy? Now, our English word holy, we think of holy as meaning very special. Someone who's holy is very special, who's perfect, who's sinless, who doesn't do wrong things. That's a holy person. A good man, better than other people at least, if not sinless. But the fact is that this Greek word here, holy, hagios, it doesn't mean sinless or perfect. It doesn't mean better than other men. What the word holy means is set apart to God for his special use. When God told certain men, take off your shoes because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Well, he didn't mean it was sinless ground. The ground doesn't sin. When God sends the rain on the ground, it turns to mud. It does it every time, just like God created it to do. When it dries out, it turns back to hard soil or dust. It does what God created it to do. It doesn't sin. It doesn't rebel. It's only when he turned the ground into a man, into Adam, that the ground can then turn around and rebel. But the ground itself doesn't rebel. And so you can't have sinless ground, but you can't have ground that's set apart from all other ground by the fact that God is there. That God is identified with that ground. That makes that ground holy ground. And so when God chose us to be holy, God chose us to be set apart to him in a special way. Now it says that God also chose us to be without blame. To be without blame. Now the fact is that we're not without blame. None of us are blameless. Now some of us might be very good, better than most other people around us. And maybe you feel like other people who are worse than you have really no cause to blame you because you're a better person than them. But think about God. God has never done even the smallest thing wrong. God has never even wanted to do something that was wrong. And you know how many times you've wanted to do something that was wrong and avoided it. Well, the fact is that a truly good being wouldn't even want to do the wrong things that you want to do and have to stop yourself from doing them. So the fact is that we are not blameless. We're not blameless in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our actions. We're not blameless. Before a perfect God who never did the smallest thing wrong, never wanted to do the smallest thing wrong, well, he could blame us for plenty of things. But the fact is that God didn't choose us in order to blame us. God chose us to be blameless. And the reason is when we believe in Christ, he wipes out our sins. And he makes us blameless in him. So this choice that God made of us was not to be chosen for salvation, but to be chosen for a future reality. That we will be set apart to him, and that we'll be blameless. That's what we will be in God's future. So in this, the longest sentence in the Bible, we learn all the glorious things that are true of us in Christ. In verse 4, we learn that we are chosen in him before God founds his future order on earth, to be holy and flawless in his sight in that time to come. What a glorious thing it will be to be set apart and flawless in the sight of the sinless and perfect God. We who are in Christ have great privileges indeed, and how thankful we should be for God's grace.
Clarity concerning the meaning of being chosen in Christ will bring us into a deeper and more profound understanding of all that God has for us today and for the life to come. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson in the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with the longest sentence in the Bible. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of 1 Timothy in this newsletter, and he is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going through verse by verse through 1 Timothy and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.